wanted those relationships that were with folks that were older, had loved the Lord longer than we had, had seen his faithfulness over the course of their lives. And there was almost no one like that that fit that bill in the church. Finally, one Sunday, there was an older couple that came, and I saw them from a distance, and I thought, yeah, this will be their last Sunday. And I just didn't have a whole lot of hope. Then on Tuesday night, which was when we would have our small group in our house, we co-led with another couple, the co-leader came a little bit early, and he said, oh, hey, that older couple that visited on Sunday, they're going to visit tonight. I was like, yeah, I'll believe it when I see it. And sure enough, they came, and so I ate my internal dialogue. They came, they were there. She was probably in her early 60s, and he's in his early 70s at the time. And I think the oldest person in the small group then was like 32. So we're all so thoroughly excited that they're there that it was like somebody famous came and visited small group. It was just, we're like, oh, please stay. Just whatever you do, please stay. And I remember telling Sarah when we got done, like, there's no way they're staying. We acted completely ridiculous, like a bunch of needy little children with them. But lo and behold, they stayed. They joined the church. They planted themselves in our small group every Tuesday night. I still get emails from him about once a week. So, and Hugh is named after him. So it is normal and good and right for a church to look like this one, right? To have this diversity of ages. But along with that comes, there needs to be an awareness of how we're supposed to relate to one another, right? Because one of the key things that we need to be doing as a body with one another, if we love one another, is confronting sin. And so how do you do that, say, when someone is older than you or someone is younger than you? How are you supposed to do that? And that is the situation that Timothy finds himself in our text this morning. So we're in chapter 5. Can you believe it? 30 sermons in, and we're now 31st, and it's chapter 5. I know I need to slow down, and so I promise I'll be better going forward. So we just finished up chapter 4. Paul was addressing Timothy, and again, the issue of the false teachers more specifically, and then showing by contrast what his ministry needed to look like, right? Rather than theirs, where they're teaching things that are false, they're devoting themselves to deceitful spirits, the doctrines of demons. He was supposed to be a good servant of Christ, and that included both the content, but also the conduct of his ministry. He needed to be about teaching the word and be about living a godly life, and he needed to keep a watch on those things. Now we get into some actually very specific areas of concern within the church again in Ephesus. And here you're getting some of just very, very practical ministry instruction from Paul, and it's specific to specific groups within the church. And so this section stretches from 5 verse 1 to 6 verse 2, and Paul's telling him what ministry should look like with the widows in the church. How to handle those serving in the office of elder, like how to think about paying them, how to think through if they're caught up in sin. But he also addresses how slaves that were believers and were part of the church were supposed to conduct themselves. But right at the beginning of this section, Paul tells Timothy how he is supposed to conduct his work of confronting sin within the church. And he gets very specific again because Timothy is young. Remember, we said that he's probably mid-30s, and this church undoubtedly has older men, younger men, older women, younger women, and Timothy needs to know how he's supposed to relate to each of these different groups of people so that he can confront sin properly and help shepherd God's people into greater Christ-likeness. And so how is he supposed to do that? And that is what we're going to look at this morning. And just a note about the structure of this text, Paul addresses the first group of people, and he puts both commands that govern the whole two verses right up here with this first group. And so basically the sermon has a really fat head and a really tiny body. We're going to spend a ton of time on the first principle because that's where the two commands are, and then we are going to apply them down throughout the other principles. So follow along with me. I'm going to go ahead and read verses 1 through 8. That way we can kind of get a sense of the context, and then we'll jump in together. This is God's word in 1 Timothy 5, verses 1 through 8. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, in all purity. Honor widows who are truly widows, but if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for the members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, God, thank you for your word. And Lord, thank you for how specific and just real life the instructions in it can be. God, we thank you that Timothy was going through these things in your providence, that we might be instructed in them as well. And so, Lord, please help us. Help us now to see how we're supposed to treat our other family members here in the household of God, that you might be more glorified. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, from 1 Timothy 5, verses 1 through 2, I want us to see how we should conduct ourselves with four different types of people within the church so that they can be blessed by our encouragement, live more godly lives, and we can, as a church, bring more glory to Christ. And our first principle is that we need to know how to confront older men within the church. Know how to confront older men in the church. Paul starts here in verse 1, and he's giving instructions specifically in regards to how older men should be confronted. But again, these instructions apply to every other group in the text. And he says, do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. And the first thing that we have to address when you look at this is just the command right here at the beginning, do not rebuke. Because on the face of it, it seems like Timothy isn't supposed to rebuke anyone. Right? If this command applies to all the other groups in the text, well, there's no other group than what's there. You can't find anybody in between any of those. And so how do we square that, right? Is Timothy not supposed to rebuke? Well, what do we know from other places in the scriptures? First, Timothy was to command the false teachers to stop teaching different doctrine in 1 Timothy 1:3. Seems likely that there was probably a rebuke bound up in there. In the same chapter that we're in, 1 Timothy 5, verse 20, if a man is serving as an elder but is unrepentant in his sin, Timothy was to rebuke him in the presence of all so that the rest may stand in fear. Right? So, is he sitting there on Sunday morning with everyone present? He's supposed to rebuke him so that everyone can stand in fear and not fall into the same sin. Right? So, it's not just rebuking, but that's rebuking in public. And that is a big deal. In Titus 1:13, Paul tells Titus that the Cretans are, in fact, Cretans. He says that they are liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons, and because of that, Titus was to rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. So the word sharply here means in an unpleasantly stern manner. That's what that rebuke was supposed to be like. So this isn't a spanking on top of the diaper. Right? Titus was supposed to connect. They were supposed to be hopping around wincing in pain when they got done with that rebuke. And so again, what in the world is going on in 1 Timothy 5:1? How do we square very clear instructions to rebuke with what appears to be instructions not to rebuke? And essentially, this comes down to a poor translation. So if you have the ESV, it says, do not rebuke an older man. And often, the word for rebuke is generally means to admonish or warn forcefully using argumentation to refute or convict. But this word translated rebuke here in chapter 5, verse 1, is only used this one time in the New Testament. Okay? So this is what's called a hey pax legomenon, if you want to just kind of like bring that out and impress one of your friends with it. The Men's Doctrinal Study affectionately calls this a hey pax lego man, whenever we see these, what we're doing. It basically is a word that only occurs once in a body of literature. And so this one word is the only time that this ever gets used, and it literally means to strike a blow. So this isn't just your normal garden variety rebuke. This isn't even a stern or sharp rebuke. This is a harsh, angry, violent rebuke. And that is what Timothy is not supposed to do. So it's important to have these things distinct in our minds, right? There are situations where there is very severe sin going on in someone's life, and that warrants a severe or stern rebuke. Titus was supposed to give that in Titus 1:13. But even in those instances where it needs to be very stern, it needs to be very severe, it should still be done in love with that person's best interest in mind. The goal is not to wound them. The goal is to cause them to repent, to help them. And now they should be wounded in the act, but they should be wounded by God's word. They should be convicted by the seriousness of their sin, not by a pastor being demeaning or harsh. When Jack was smaller, we had him laying on the couch. This is before he could roll over and scoot. And we had him laying there on the couch, and I'm kind of watching, and the kids are playing around in the living room, and one of the kids backs up to where he is on the couch and goes to jump up and sit on the couch. Jack's right behind, so I see this, like, at this point, right before liftoff. And so I yelled, right, like, just instinctively, I'm just, like, just hollered, super loud, very sternly. I wasn't angry, I was just scared. And so that child quickly, you know, and also though started tearing up because daddy was just super angry is what it looked like. And I wasn't. I was just very, very stern. There are times when sharp rebukes because of sin are important and necessary because of the real threat to someone's soul, right? That is not this rebuke here in 5 verse 1. This one isn't severe with the goal of repentance. It is angry. It is harsh. The person who rebukes like this is swinging the axe, and they don't care if they cut down the sin or if they cut down the person. They just want to cut down something. This is why the NASB translates this phrase, do not sharply rebuke an older man. The NIV says, do not rebuke an older man harshly. The NRSV, do not speak harshly to an older man. And so, you shouldn't use your words like sword thrusts with your brother's sin as an opportunity to run them through. That's not how this should work. And when you look at verse 5, if you have the ESV then, you should just make a little caret there in between not and rebuke and add in harshly, okay, so that you understand that that's what's going on. It should say, do not harshly rebuke an older man. So Timothy has to go on confronting sin. He must do this. This is part of his job. Rebuking is part of his job. But he can't go around lopping off heads while he does it. And you can imagine that this would have been a temptation, right? This is helpful instruction from Paul. Assuming Timothy loved the congregation in Ephesus, with the things going on, there had to be a certain amount of heartbreak and frustration on his part. You just think about all the things we've covered, right? And I can tell you, and I'm sure Pastor Klug and Pastor George could tell you, that we get jealous over you guys. We want you to do well. We love you. And when we see something that we think is unhelpful for your soul, it bothers us. And so Timothy, dealing with this sin or that sin, this issue or that issue, different teaching, obscure myths, misusing the law, unholy praying, inappropriate dress in a worship service, ungodly leaders, right? You throw all that together, you stir it up, and you add a little bit of heat, and it becomes a recipe to be tempted to respond harshly or violently. in your rebuking. And we can get this way too, just on our own, day to day. And you might be at work, and instead of entrusting what's going on to the Lord, instead of praying and making your request known to him so that the peace of God can govern your heart and your mind, you start collecting ammunition. Right? You might be at home working with the kids, and you're just kind of storing all these things up. And constantly thinking about how frustrated you are, how wrong this person is, how disrespectful and hurtful and inconsiderate. And before you know it, you are locked and loaded. And you are ready to just mow down the field the next time anybody says anything cross to you. That can be a real temptation. But we cannot respond harshly when we correct. Think about Moses. Moses dealt with a whole nation of cantankerous, sinful, grumbling, rebellious people. Right? And he gets instructions from the Lord to go over and speak to the rock. And so he smacks it twice with his staff. And the Lord doesn't let him enter into the promised land because of it. So this can be a real temptation to lash out, to be harsh, to rebuke harshly. But we must not do that. What should we do instead, though? Right? What is the opposite response? We're going to put that off. What are we going to put on? And Paul says in verse 1, do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him. Encourage him. And this is the same word for exhortation used up in chapter 4, verse 13. And there is meant to urge in verse 13, but it can also mean to encourage or support or appeal, which seems to be the sense that fits best here. So rather than cutting everybody down, Timothy needed to encourage and support. Right? At different times in the race of faith, we're all hobbling along, maybe wandering off course. Timothy needed to run back. He needed to take their arm, throw it over his shoulder, lift him up, and get him going in the right direction. He needed to support and encourage them. And some of you have had the blessing of being able to experience this. You've either confessed your sin or someone noticed it and lovingly approached you about it. They didn't minimize your sin. They helped you see that your sin was first and foremost against God before it was against anybody else. But then they immediately reminded you of the grace of God that is available to all guilty sinners. Psalm 86, verse 5, for you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. Daniel 9, 9, to the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him. So they reminded you of Jesus' blood, which is infinitely precious and valuable and able to pay the complete debt of your sin. And they called you to repent of whatever it was that you were doing before and to live more faithfully before the Lord. And then in some cases, they might have gone beyond the initial act of encouragement and supported you further. Right? They threw your arm over their shoulder and they carried you along. They encouraged you in the means of grace. They worked through and encouraged you to apply God's word in the different areas of your life where it had been lacking. And they loved you. They prayed for you. They discipled you. That is the work that Timothy needed to be about in Ephesus. And that's the work we must be about. Can't be cutting down people. We can't be balling up our words into fists and pounding people into dust. We need to confront sin, sometimes severely, sometimes sternly, but never violently. We need to encourage. And so that is the work, but Timothy is supposed to do this in a particular way. And what we see is that different members in the family of God, in the household of God, should be responded to in particular ways. So he says again in verse 1, do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. And so when you confront an older man in the household of God, you should be humble and show them deference and respect when you do that. Right? You don't give them a lashing with your tongue. One of the laws that God gave to Israel after he brought them out of Egypt, Leviticus 19:32, you shall stand up before the gray head and honor the face of an old man, and you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. Right? So if you're going to fear God, you will honor older men. Those two things go together. Timothy was younger. He couldn't let anyone despise him for that fact. He couldn't be intimidated by it. He needed to do his work. But all the while, he needed to be respectful to the men that were older than him. He needed to treat them as fathers. The fifth commandment of the Ten Commandments says to honor your father. Exodus 21, verse 15, whoever strikes his father or his mother shall be put to death. Exodus 21, 17, whoever curses his father or his mother shall be put to death. Leviticus 19, 3, every one of you shall revere his mother and his father, and you shall keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Proverbs 20, verse 20, if one curses his father or his mother, his lamp will be put out into utter darkness. And Proverbs 30, verse 17, the eye that mocks a father and scorns to obey a mother will be picked out by ravens of the valley and eaten by the vultures. Right? That, I don't know why that one doesn't get used more by parents. Like, I was going through and I was like, I need to memorize that one. That's a good one. So, when you see someone that needs to be corrected, and it's not a terribly grievous sin, but it needs to be addressed, if it's an older male saint, you need to approach him like he is your father and like you are the son or daughter, and you are going to treat him in the way that God commands sons and daughters to treat their fathers. That's what you need to do. You need to show him respect, honor. You don't demean him or disrespect him or belittle him. You don't talk down to him. And this is true because this is the way that children should talk to their parents. You show them honor. You show him honor. And this is particularly important for young people. Right? It can be tempting if we're growing in the Lord, learning new things. We can become proud, thinking that the older generation isn't thinking through these issues properly. They aren't engaging in what I'm engaging with. They're stuck in their old ways. Remember, Timothy is young. He has been discipled by the Apostle Paul. Right? There's not much better engagement than that. And so he is coming into this church where he's probably further along in knowledge and maturity than 99% of the men in that congregation, older men included. And yet he still has to respond with honor and reverence to those that are older than him. So if correction is needed, we must encourage older men as fathers, showing them honor. Second, know how to confront younger men in the church. Paul says again in verse 1, do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father, younger men as brothers. So the same commands apply here. When you see a younger man who's in sin, you aren't to harshly or angrily rebuke him. And again, you think through this for Timothy, he himself being a younger man, younger men can fall prey to this, particularly with other younger men. I remember being in junior high and making the observation that when the girls would get into it and fight, they would usually like use Cold War tactics, talk about one another behind their backs and things like that. And they wouldn't be happy with one another for like 2 weeks. And then they'd make up and it'd be okay. Guys in junior high, though, would just punch each other. And then an hour later, they're fine. Right? So one of those is easier, but neither of them are godly. In thinking about biblical examples, you have the problem. If you have a problem with your brother in Christ, you should not handle it like Joseph's brothers handled him. And you don't toss him into a pit and then sell him into slavery. That's not what you're supposed to do. That would rightly qualify as a harsh rebuke. Do not harshly rebuke a younger man. Instead, you need to encourage him as a brother. And so Timothy needed to revere older male saints, but he also needed to respect those that were closer to his age. These might have been men that were a little older than him, his same age or younger. He needed to treat them as brothers. And Timothy had authority as the pastor, elder, overseeing this congregation. And so he still needs to confront sin and those that were close to him in age, but he can't do it like they're bottom-tier galley slaves, right? He needs to show them respect. They are his brothers before the Lord. And so while that's the case, there's probably a little bit more candor that's allowed in this specific context, okay? Young men, can rebuke other young men in a way that they should not rebuke older men. So you might say to an older saint, sir, you know, I've made this observation, and I want to just respectfully put this before you. I've seen this and this. This is what the scriptures say. I humbly want to tell you that I think you need to repent of this. Right? So that would be a way to respectfully go about that with an older gentleman. With a younger person that you're the same age with, you might be able to say, dude, why did you do that? And once you get the response, go, okay, I hear what you're saying. I understand, but that is sin. You need to knock that off. This is what the scriptures say. You need to do this instead. And it's not harsh, right? But there's more candor, less deference. That is okay. That is appropriate in that sort of a situation. But while there is that added freedom, you must not take advantage of it. Okay? I had a friend who was caught up in some substance abuse issues. And while he was going through this, he would roundly refuse to tell the truth. And one time, we thought he had been doing a little bit better, and he swung by to pick me up. And after a while, it struck me, he's not sober. And he's driving the car. And so the further along this goes, we get back to the apartment, I just started getting more and more irritated, more and more angry. We get back to my apartment, and I press him about it, and he denies it. So I press him a little bit more, and he just denied it more. And so finally, I get so fed up that sinfully, I grabbed him by a shirt collar, and I yelled in his face, "Stop lying to me." So you know how much good that did. None. It did no good. He was plenty scared, but still wouldn't tell the truth. James 1:20 says, "For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." So in that moment, a stern or sharp rebuke would have been in order, but not an angry, uncontrolled, sinful rebuke like what I gave. He still needed to be treated as a brother. And this is also helpful. This is a bit tangential, but this is helpful for things like male accountability groups. Sometimes those can be penance sessions where you beat one another down for your sin, like that's the thing that's supposed to motivate you to not be doing the things that you were doing before. That does not work. Shame does not help you stay away from sin, not at least in a godly manner. You're not paying penance or scourging one another. The goal is to admonish and correct with the scriptures so that your mind can be renewed, you can build those godly convictions to do what is right, you can pray for one another and encourage one another to grow in Christ's likeness. That's how iron sharpens iron, right? It's not iron running your brother through. So remember Joseph again. Hated by his brothers because he was the favorite and he's sharing these dreams and so on. They throw him into a pit. He gets sold into slavery. He ends up in prison for a long time. And then he becomes the second most powerful man in all of Egypt in the providence of God. And who comes in for help but his brothers? And how does Joseph respond to his brothers? Right, he had the right and the authority to have them all killed. He could have done it easily. And this is Genesis 45, 3 through 5. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. So Joseph said to his brothers, "Come near to me, please." And they came near, and he said, "I am your brother, Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life." And he doesn't minimize their sin. Later on, he acknowledges what you meant for evil. Right? He knows that they meant it for evil, but he understands what God was doing. And there's a lot to unpack there in Joseph's example. But one is to just recognize that he was gracious. Right? He was encouraging to them. And so know how to confront younger men in the church, not harshly, but as brothers. And so that covers the men, but what about the women, right? Is there a particular way in which Timothy should relate to women within the church? Our third principle is know how to confront older women in the church. Paul says again, starting in verse 1, do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers. Okay, older women as mothers. And so again, same commands apply, but he's supposed to correct older women in the church in the way that the scriptures would have him do with his own mother. And here the idea is very similar to fathers. All of those texts that I read before in regards to fathers, they all included mothers. The fifth commandment, again, in Exodus 20, verse 12, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land and that the Lord your God is giving you. So he needed to be correcting based on age, but not just age. He needed to be careful to correct also in light of gender, whether they were male or female. And so this is particularly important. You cannot give in to the worldview that is pervasive right now that wants to scrub away the distinctions between men and women and have a church functioning rightly as the household of God. Right, this is a family, and there are fathers, and there are mothers, and there are sons, and there are daughters. That is how he has created us, male and female. And so, and in doing that, we have a distinct essence, right? You cannot mutilate your body and have the physical appearance of the opposite sex and actually be the opposite sex. If you were born a man, you will live as a man and you will die as a man, regardless of whatever it is that you do to your body. That will never change. Whatever you call yourself, that will not make any difference at all. Before God, that is who you are. And what this is it's just rebellion that is getting closer and closer down to the root. It's like, how much can we rebel against God? Oh, well, even the way he created us, we will rebel against that. That's what this is. And because men and women are distinctly different by God's design, Peter can say things in 1 Peter 3, verse 7, like, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. And what is he doing? He is giving an instruction on the basis of the fact that women are different than men, created differently. And men need to respond to women in light of that. Husbands need to live with their wives in an understanding way. And so also particularly, Timothy needs to be careful when confronting older women. He needs to take into account not just their age, but their gender. And so he should show honor, but he should also be gentle. There should be a tenderness there that wouldn't be there with younger men, that wouldn't even be there with older men. And that is pleasing before God. And then finally, along these same lines, our last principle, know how to confront younger women in the church. Know how to confront younger women in the church. So again, 1 Timothy 5, verses 1 through 2, do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity. Same commands, again, apply to this group. Timothy must not harshly rebuke younger women, but instead encourage them as sisters. And he must do this, the end of verse 2 says, in all purity. So this is the same word that we looked at in chapter 4, verse 12. This is one of the areas in which Timothy was to show himself an example. His conduct had to be sexually pure. Morally pure. And remember how the women were coming into the worship services back in chapter 2. Some are wearing very costly jewelry. They are dressing extravagantly, immodestly. And who was supposed to correct this? Right, maybe there was a godly older saint that was a lady that Timothy could shoulder tap for help on this one. But when Paul writes and he says, likewise, I desire that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, he's writing to Timothy, with all the congregation in earshot. But he's still writing to Timothy. He still has to address this. It's Timothy's job, but he has to do it with purity. And the reason this is such a helpful command is because Satan loves to ensnare people this way. He loves to grab someone when they are working to encourage someone, helping them through their own sin, and then all of a sudden, right, this person finds that when they reach down to pull this person out of the spike pit, that lo and behold, they've fallen in to the same thing as well. Galatians 6:1, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. That is what Timothy has to do. He has to confront, he has to encourage and support them, but he has to do it with all purity. He has to be sure that he is not tempted as well. I had a friend who is, he's been pastoring for a long time, but his first pastorate was in a small country church down in the south. And one week, a lady at church said that she needed to come in and talk to him, so she did. But when she got there, she was dressed very, very well for the occasion, right? Like beautifully dressed. And shortly after getting there, she started to profess her love to this pastor. And he realized what was happening, and he made like Joseph, and he hightailed it out of there. Basically ran out of the church and called his wife. Another pastor friend of mine used to pastor a larger church, and his secretary would actually screen ladies that were coming in for counseling. And so if this was their first time and they came in and weren't appropriately dressed, she would ask them to go home and change, and they would reschedule. So the reason is, it's because of verse 2. This has to be done with all purity. And Satan loves to take out pastors. I know we've talked about this a bunch of times, but he does. And so it is necessary to be cautious and be careful and to conduct ourselves well. And so me and any of the elders and any of you, when you are going to confront sin in someone who is of the opposite sex, and you might love them and be very close to them, and all the rest, you have to do it in all purity, every time. So, know how to confront younger women in the church. This is Timothy's work, and he has to engage his work like he is in the family of God, because he is. This is God's household. So he can't be harsh or angry. He must encourage and support and confront, and he must do it like they are fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters. And so if you're here today and you haven't repented of your sin and trusted in Christ, there are two primary things that you should know after looking at this. First is, you will not be able to receive the sort of encouraging confrontation that you need to because of your sin until you humble yourself and repent and trust in Jesus Christ. You need him to change your heart so that you aren't foolish and can receive the rebukes from his word and grow in Christ-likeness. We're all stubborn, wandering sheep on our own, and we need to humble ourselves before the chief shepherd. The second thing is that if you do this, God will bring you near to himself through the blood of Jesus Christ. He will make you part of this family that will love and care for you and confront you when you need it. And you will be reconciled to God, our Heavenly Father, and you will be his son or his daughter. If you are in Christ, though, let me encourage you today. The people in this room are your family. These are your brothers and sisters, your mothers and fathers. All of them who are in Christ are blood-bought, adopted sons and daughters of God. They were once enemies, but now they're his beloved children. As Jesus says in Luke 18:21, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. And so we should love one another enough to confront sin. We should not go on seeing patterns and things without discussing it with people. Right, we should encourage the members of this family to leave behind the sin that so easily entangles and press on with their eyes fixed on Jesus. And this goes for me too. Right, and we must do all of this with all the respect and all of the honor and all of the care that is due a father or a mother or a brother or a sister. Right, we need to do it for their good and for Christ's glory. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, God, we thank you that you have made us your people. God, you have given us an inheritance that is imperishable together as part of your family. Lord, and you have made us brothers and sisters with all of those who are in Christ. And so I pray that you would help us to have the sort of love and affection that we ought towards one another. God, that we would not be so cold as to be indifferent if we see a brother or sister or a mother or father in sin and not talk to them. God, help us to know that we hate them if we do that and we don't love them like we're called to. Help us, God, to be richly indwelt with your word and so admonish one another. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be humble people as well. Lord, that we would know that our brothers and sisters who would come to us and show us these things from your word, that it is not easy to do that, that they must really, truly love us in order to do that. And God, we ask that you would help us to not be defensive, to not respond poorly, God, but graciously, to take these things to heart and to see them as your love and your kindness through this brother or sister. And God, we ask that as we do this, Lord, that we would honor and respect one another. God, that you would help us to act with deference towards those who are older. Help us to be gentle if gentleness is required. Lord, help us to respond appropriately in every way, in every context, Lord, and to do so with all purity. Lord, help us not to skirt the line. Help us not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought and fall into temptation. God, help us to love you, to be careful and to watch lest we too be tempted. Lord, we need grace in all of these things. Help us, God. In your Son Jesus' name I pray. Amen.